It's okay. It's about time for us to start class, so if you would be headed on in and grab a seat. I think people have said it's always kind of discouraging to have to break up the fellowship in order to start class. A lot of good conversation, a lot of visiting going on. That's great. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We are talking about scriptures that contain the phrase one another, and we call that one anothering. Today's lesson is kind of brief, actually. It may be a little short. I was telling my wife about that, Janice, and she, you know, she teaches first and second graders all the time, and so she was suggesting filler to me. And she, the first one was, well, can't you sing the songs of the Bible? I told her, well, maybe not. That might not be good filler for adults. I don't know. I usually stumble about Nahum. And if you know the song, you know what I'm talking about. But a brief class today. We're going to talk a little bit about what we did last week, actually, first, just to remind you. Last week we discussed bearing with one another, and we talked about the Greek word there. It literally means to carry one another. To carry one another's failings is the implication. We talked about changing our focus. That is our focus, what our mind is doing, what we're thinking about, what we're putting in our mind. And we talked about set your minds on things above. The text was Colossians 3, 1 through 15. Change your focus and then change your life. You know, Paul does this a lot. He encourages the brethren to replace the sinful nature with virtue. And these virtues we call the fruits of the Spirit. In Colossians 3, specifically says, bear with one another and forgive one another. And then let peace rule in your hearts. This is an interesting theme. We keep finding it. When we go look at these passages that have one another in them, we often find them right adjacent to or part of the context about unity. So a lot of these passages deal with unity of the body, of the church. And we found early on that peace is an enabler of unity in the body. It helps keep us together. In Ephesians, we learned that it literally binds us together. It ties us together. This week, we're going to talk about admonishing one another. Admonishing one another. Now, that may not be your comfort zone. But we're going to go through some passages today, and we're going to look at the Greek words a little bit more than usual. And hopefully by the time we get through, you'll have a good understanding for what admonishing is. And secondly, that we all have a responsibility to admonish one another. Okay? And not only that, we have to know how to receive admonishment. It's a two-way street. You know, we talked about that with regard to service. You know, you have to allow others to care for you and serve you. Well, this admonishing is kind of similar. We have a responsibility to do it, but we also have to know how to receive it. And so some of the examples that we're going to look at today will help us with that. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we ask that you be among us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We just ask that as we look at it, that we open our hearts and our minds and that we might learn, that we might be touched by what you have to say to us. And we might see it in a different way maybe and consider how better to serve one another, care for one another, and especially admonish one another and understand that that is part of our responsibility as a Christian. Father, we do praise you for your grace and your wisdom. We thank you so much for that word that helps reveal your will to us. We just ask that as we have a discussion this morning, that we do so in spirit and truth, and that you be among us, and that the things we talk about would be consistent with your will and your word. Father, we do thank you for Jesus and for his sacrifice. We are a sinful people, and we confess that we are sinful, and we just ask that you continue to cover our iniquities by the blood of Christ. Father, we do thank you so much again for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to jump in right where we left off last week, Colossians 3:16. So if you would, open your Bibles and turn to that verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So looking at that verse, how would you say we are to admonish one another? How do we do it? What's the text tell us? So when we admonish, we are to use wisdom. And that reference is back to that first part of the verse, the word of Christ. Okay, so that wisdom is godly wisdom, and we get that through the word. How else might we admonish? Sonny's going to be really disappointed if you don't pick up on this one. What's that? Singing. Right, when we sing spiritual songs to one another, what do those words include? What are they about? They're instructions. Sometimes they're warnings. They tell us about the wisdom of God. So when we sing spiritual hymns to one another, we literally are admonishing one another. And that's why it's important that everybody sing. You know, I think we think in terms of we're singing praises to God, but we're also singing to one another. And by doing so, we admonish one another. So it's very important that we do that, that we participate. We are to admonish with wisdom based on the word of Christ. When we teach, we also are admonishing. I think they're very, very similar. We also admonish one another when we sing songs to one another. Now, Colossians 3:16 gives us a command to admonish one another. So as I mentioned before, we need to know how to admonish, and we need to also be able to accept admonishment. The phrase admonish one another occurs only once in most of our translations. Now, all the passages I'll throw up here today are from the NIV. But I want you to know that Colossians 3:16 in the RSV also renders that word admonish exactly that way, but not in these other versions. These other versions, you find it in Romans 15:14. Okay? The word admonish all by itself does occur more frequently, and we want to talk about this for a little bit. This table kind of helps illustrate where we find admonish, literally translated that way. If you look across the top, you see these columns of the different translations. I didn't pick all of them, just six here. And then if you look down the left column, you see specific verses where the word is rendered as admonish. So if you look across the top, you find maybe the ASV or the New American Standard is where admonish occurs most frequently. If you look down the left-hand column, you find 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12 translated by the different versions that way most frequently. And if you don't know that I'm a statistician, then you should figure it out. I like frequency charts. They help me understand what's going on. I use Strong's numbers here. I borrowed them. That's the other piece of information that's on here. Strong's identifies a number with every Greek word in the New Testament. So you can look it up specifically and look at the definition. And these passages actually involve three different Greek words. But the most common is this word called nuthateo. So in Colossians 3:16, that is the word, nuthateo. It is a verb, and it means literally to put in mind, to caution or reprove gently, to admonish or warn. It is used of instruction. It is used of warning. Very simple, instruction or warning. Now, there's a noun tense of this word called nuthesia. Nuthesia isn't translated as admonish very often. But it means a calling to attention, a mild rebuke or warning, admonition or warning. And this is really a good translation here, I think. Nuthesia is the training by word. The training by word. Not example, by word. Okay? These two words occur the most frequently in the New Testament as it relates to admonish. And they're typically translated in different ways. Same word as instruct, warn, and admonish. Now let's look at a few of these. The first one, again, this is nuthateo. First one is Romans 15 and verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct. This is that same word translated as instruct. Now, if you look at this verse, one of the things you might want to pull out of it is that it's telling the brethren that they are competent to admonish. We are competent to admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. One of the things I recognize in this passage is that word respect. Now, the reference here, I think, is to our eldership. But respect is an important ingredient to understanding how I should receive admonishment or instruction. Respect those who admonish you. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Warn. If you recall, the church at Thessalonica had kind of gotten idle. There were some of them who were waiting on the second coming of the Lord, and they kind of quit working, quit doing things, quit providing for themselves. And Paul is instructing them, at least the brethren, to admonish them, to warn them not to do that, not to be idle. Get on with their lives. So, the takeaway here is we got one word translated three different ways. Instruct, admonish, and warn. So, keep in mind that admonishment is instruction and or warning. Okay, it is training by word. Now let's look at nuthesia. Ephesians 6:4, you should be familiar with this passage. We've probably seen it much of our lives. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is the word nuthesia. Now, I think it implies another takeaway about content. The content of admonition is about the Lord, of the Lord. It's about the written word. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. The reference here is back to the Old Testament, to the history. All these things that have been written down as warnings for our instruction, for our edification. So, same word, translated two different ways, instruction and warnings. Clearly, keep in mind the definition probably for admonishment is best stated as instruction and or warnings. It implies training by word. Now, most of my life, I always assumed this admonishment was a scolding. It included punishment too often. And I don't think that's the biblical translation here. I only found one reference where I thought that the admonishment really was about punishment. And I've given that. I'm not going to go there. But the point is that admonishment is instruction. It's training by word. It's important to understand that, especially when you are being admonished. We've been talking through a bunch of definitions and a bunch of words, okay? So you understand, hopefully, what admonishment is. Now, we want to look at an example, all right? Turn with me to Acts chapter 18, Acts 18, verse 24. And we've been here before in this class. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So Apollos was a learned man. He had thorough knowledge. He'd been trained in the way. He spoke boldly and taught about Jesus accurately. Did Apollos have any failings? Did he? Did he have any failings? Yes? What was it? This is that point where you really need to participate, okay? Help me out. He didn't have full knowledge, right? He did not know about the baptism of John, right? Let's keep reading. Verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. I believe the necessary inference here is that Aquila and Priscilla admonished him. How did they go about it? Look at the text. How did they go about it? They invited him to their home, did it privately. They were nice to him. They were cordial. What's that? Anybody else? They instructed him, right? More adequately in the way. So exactly right. They went directly to him. Okay? He had a failing. They went directly to him. And rather than just criticizing, they invited him into their home. They wanted to begin to build a relationship so that they had a common ground between them. They were discreet, very discreet. They didn't invite a big crowd. They just wanted a small, intimate setting where they could talk very casually about this failing that and instruct him more perfectly in the way. They explained the way more adequately. Very, very clear example, I think, of admonition and how to do it. Okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. What were the results of the efforts of Priscilla and Aquila? They taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. What else? How did he receive the admonition? Graciously. What effect did it have on him? Positive. Exactly. He received it very positively. I think you're right. He became very effective. The brethren at Ephesus even wrote him a letter or recommended him to the brethren at Achaia. Okay, the results were positive. Apollos received the instruction and continued preaching. It did not dampen his spirit. He took it very positively. It influenced his life. He was even recommended by the brethren there at Ephesus. Okay, so he kept right on preaching. Very good example of he had a failing. Two of the brethren went to him very discreetly. They invited him into their home where they instructed him more perfectly in the way. And he accepted that input very positively and preached very boldly at other places as well as Ephesus. All right. We're going to transition a little bit again here too. Yeah, Dan. Yeah.
That's the end of the story. There are several stories that Jesus taught even that are dropped before the end of the story is concluded by Jesus. And that's powerful. And I appreciate you doing that.
Thanks. It's a good point, is that this whole story about Apollos is there's the issue. There's how the brethren dealt with it, and then how he responded to it. You know, I'll be honest with you. I've probably told this story before, and every week I'm reading commentaries or this or that, and I see references to individuals' names. But brethren will come to you, and they will give you instruction. They'll do it discreetly. I mean, Ken can probably acknowledge this. They do it discreetly. They talk to you about something that they think you should improve upon. And, you know, learning how to accept that can be challenging. When I was a young man, it was kind of discouraging, okay? But, Lord willing, I stayed with it, you know? And now it's a little bit easier. I'm a little bit more comfortable accepting that. It's not always easy. But I admire the story we have here of Apollos because he didn't get discouraged as far as we can tell. He preached the word more boldly.
It's better than a church, anyway.
It is. But that's the way we're supposed to do it. Okay? And we have a responsibility to instruct one another, to warn one another even. Okay? Now, I was going to transition here just a little bit. We've looked at definitions, we've looked at the Greek, we've seen an example of admonishment. What do you think about most of the letters that you read by Paul and Peter and James? What do you find them just full of admonishment? Think about it. I mean, when you read, we were in Colossians 3 last week. That's just a lot of admonishment. It's instruction and warnings. Okay, he was writing to the church at Colossia. Okay, here we're going to look at a passage very similar, and he's writing to the church at Galatia, and it's just full of admonishment. So I want you to be alert to that. When we read through it, think, okay, is he instructing? Is he warning? Is he, in fact, admonishing? So turn with me to Galatians 5:13. We've used these verses before. We're here again, but we're going to continue with the text into chapter 6. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Verse 13, serve one another in love. Verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. We've been here. We've talked about these things. Verse 15 is an example of Paul directly admonishing the brethren. He's warning them. Okay, he says, If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Is this figurative or literal? Is he really saying they were biting one another? No. Okay, it's not literal, it's figurative. So what do you think the biting and devouring included? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, very, very good point, Renee. Her comment, if you didn't hear it, was that admonishing is something we do in love, okay? And too often we think of it in terms of criticism. I really want you to get a different image in your mind. This isn't criticism. This is instruction and or warning. This is training by word. I think one of the best ways to visualize it is when dealing with children. You train a lot by word, okay? You tell them how to behave, and you do it a lot. Sometimes you're more effective than others, okay? And you don't always get the result that you desire, but you spend a lot of time training children by word. I think she was exactly right. The biting and devouring has a lot to do with criticism. Being a critic. It is really easy to be a critic. And I think when you turn to your brother or sister on the left and you say, I don't like the way he preaches, I think you're being a critic. Okay? You're going to digress. But if you hold that thought and you go to the man and you speak to him privately, you've now turned that into admonishment. Okay? If you found fault, then that's how you handle it. Let's keep reading. This is a good text. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So live by the Spirit. The sinful nature is in conflict with the Spirit. You cannot live a dual life. Verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see the warning in this? Do you see the instruction? This is a tremendous amount of Paul's writings are just admonition, okay? He's instructing and warning the church there. But the interesting part is it still applies to me and you, okay? Many of these acts we have no problem with. We aren't even tempted. But some of these we contend with every day. I don't know where you're at, but I know that there are some of these things on this list that challenge me every day. I believe that these are the things, these are how they were biting and devouring. Back to Renee's comment about criticism. Well, I think it's this stuff up here as well. I mean, think about it. Jealousy. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, all this was going on in the church. And it had the potential to destroy them. And consequently, Paul writes about this. He admonishes them, instructs, and warns not to do it. Any comments? Yes. Roger's point is criticism, it falls into this category, and it often contributes to the biting and the devouring. Certainly, now I want to make clarity here. We're talking about admonishing one another. But that doesn't mean that these same things can't be applied in the world with relationships we have in the world. It's very important because we set an example for those people we come in contact with. Here, you know, the admonition is to the church. It's to us, the believers. But very true. The biting and devouring is related to these acts of the sinful nature. Yeah. He was very to the point, and that, I think that's what Roger was saying too. We need to be specific and deliberate and, you know, not general, okay? Paul didn't mix words, did he? He really got to the point. You mentioned something else, Flo. You talked about some of the problems in the early church with the Jewish brethren, and they... I think about it a lot, and to me that was a tremendous change to understand that I was no longer under law. And so a lot of this admonition relates to that. Rick? Paul knew these people. He had a relationship with them, and that's a very good point for us as well. We need to have relationship with one another. We are not going to be able to admonish one another if we don't know each other. Fruits of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I think that last verse, he's really speaking to the crux of the matter here. Last week we looked at similar text, and we are constantly working to rid ourselves of the sinful nature, and replace it with these virtues. But there's one verse in here, verse 25, that I think is very interesting. What does he mean? Let us keep step with the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. Let us keep step with the Spirit. Say? Our companion? You live in the Spirit? Let us keep step with the Spirit. Yeah, Ryan. Good point. Yeah. It's a good point. Sometimes, If you didn't hear, sometimes when we instruct out of love, as intended. And sometimes we instruct to show off, which is more of a selfish acknowledgement of our knowledge. We have to be self-controlled in that aspect. Some of you guys got kids in the band, right? Most of you may have or had kids in the band. Most of you have certainly seen a band march. When you watch a band march, is it easy to notice if they're out of step? I mean, even an ignorant football player like me can figure out when the band's out of step, right? You recognize when they get out of step. You know, a few kids over here, they're just lost. You know, they're really working hard to get back into step and get to position. It should be the same in the body. When one of us gets out of step, we should be able to recognize it. We should be able to know that they're out of step. We may not know what's going on in their life, but we need to have enough of a relationship that we can recognize that they're out of step. Yeah. Yeah. I'm no different.
I think you also have to have a heart for the receiver and a forgiving heart. And I think God expects both of us on both sides to do it appropriately.
Yeah. So when we get out of step and somebody comes to us, I think Jill's telling us we need to be able to accept that instruction. We need to be able to handle it appropriately. Both sides need to keep this in perspective. Roger. We shouldn't get ahead of the Spirit? Yeah, don't get in front of the Spirit. Stay in the way. We don't need to venture out. We need to stay within the Word and within the way. I mean, that's where we start in Colossians 3:16, okay? We do it with all wisdom. That wisdom is based on the Word of Christ. Scripture tells us that we're led by the Spirit, so I often think of following somebody. We do a lot of hiking when we go on vacations. Maybe some of you do. Look at that, I'm out of time already. And when you get, when the leader leads you down the wrong path, do you criticize the leader? We do it in fun, you know. If it's our son, we give him a hard time. If it's me, the family gives me a hard time. But if we don't lead him down the right path, we can be led astray. Well, the Spirit won't lead you astray, but you need to learn how to follow the Spirit, okay? And you do that through the Word. We got to move on here. I'm almost through. Here we are. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So, what does it mean to restore? What the text tells us, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. What does it mean to restore? Put back in the right place. What else? Say that again. Bind up a broken limb. Very figurative, but a good illustration. Now think back to the definitions. What does it mean to restore? What did we define admonishment as? Okay. You got to do it in a certain way. Loving way. We've mentioned that. Restoration is about, in this situation, about warning and or instructing. Okay? It's admonishment. Restoration means make new again. Okay, y'all gave some great definitions. How do you restore someone? I think y'all hit on it. John said lovingly. What does the text tell us right here? How do we do it? Gently. Yeah. Good point. Good point. If you know them. Yeah. But there are times where, you know, I can't relate maybe to your failing. And I may need to get some counsel. I may need to study before I even approach you. How do you restore somebody? The text here says gently. Giving and receiving admonishment. You give and receive admonishment by applying the fruits of the Spirit. I think it's a two-way street. He gave us those fruits in an earlier list, okay? It's out of the same context. You use those fruits of the Spirit to give admonishment. You also use those same fruits of the Spirit to receive admonishment. Gentleness, compassion, understanding. You listen. Okay, that's the lesson for today. Admonishing one another is part of being a Christian. We are capable of doing this. Each one of us is capable of doing this. When we admonish one another, we should do so discreetly, go directly to the person, be prompt, that is, do it as soon as practical, and be gentle. Admonishing typically does not include punishment, and I'll add, no criticism, right? I think that's a very important point. But admonishing always involves love. You know, teenagers are challenging, I think, and everybody who's had them has experienced it. You know, they are challenging, but it doesn't mean you don't admonish. And if you have older children, admonishment doesn't end, does it? Okay? It keeps on going. Thank you for your comments. Appreciate it very much. You're dismissed.